Well, as we turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 96. And if you're using your pew Bible, this begins on page 634. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar, and all that fills it. Let the field exult, and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness, and the peoples in his faithfulness. So ends our reading of God's word. May the Lord bless the reading of his word and now the preaching of his word as well. The background for Psalm 96 can be found in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And that's the account of when the ark is brought back. And there's much rejoicing and celebration as David brings the ark back and sets it in its rightful place in the tabernacle, in the tent that he had set up. That's the background, that's the imagery here of the call to sing a new song to the Lord and sing his praises to him. And it's a song to sing praises to God as he is in the ark enthroned between the cherubim. It's the picture of his tabernacling, of his presence, of dwelling among his people, and his being enthroned upon the mercy seat. We are called in this psalm. This psalm is really an evangelistic psalm. It's a psalm that calls us to go and to proclaim the good news, the gospel, the good news that God is all-powerful and he reigns. He is enthroned. And that is the glorious news that we have to give. And we are called to proclaim it joyfully, as if it's bubbling up an exuberant song among us. We are called with joy to go and proclaim that the Lord reigns. And that's the theme we'll be looking at tonight, for us to go and proclaim that the Lord reigns. You might consider it this the Great Commission in song. You know, it's God's call on us to proclaim his good news. We'll be looking at this psalm in three parts. First of all, let us sing of God's marvelous works in verses 1 to 6. Three times we are commanded. These are commands. These are imperatives. Sing. We are commanded by God Almighty to sing. And that's what we come here to do. We come here to sing his praises, to sing together, to sing his glory, of his marvelous works. And we're commanded to sing, in the first line, a new song. Now, this doesn't mean that we're to be writing new songs to come and bring each week to sing together. That's not the intention of the psalmist. It's a new song in the sense of how we are new creatures. In Christ, we are new creatures. We are a new creation. Behold, the old has passed, the new has come. The words haven't changed, the command is the same, but the song is new. in its vibrance. It's a song no longer veiled in types and shadow, but it's a song robed in the glory of Christ's salvation. It is a new song. And we're not only three times commanded to sing this song, to sing these praises, we are also called to tell, to declare. These two are commands. So in this first section, we're given five commands, three to sing, two to tell or declare. And the interesting thing that in the Septuagint, the word there to tell, it's what's used to translate into Greek from the Hebrew, is the word where we get our evangelize from. It's a word where we get our good news from in the New Testament. So we're called to evangelize. We're called to declare the good news. And the good news that we're called to declare is the salvation of our God day to day. And in this salvation, we are to declare His glory, His marvelous works, not only of redemption, but also of creation. We are told that He is to be feared above all gods, and God has given us two reasons to do that. You know, in the great type of our salvation in the Exodus, what the Lord is doing there in those plagues is He's bringing to ruin the gods of Egypt. He's bringing to ruin and openly displaying their powerlessness against Him. And we're told then in Colossians that Christ, through His work on the cross, has basically brought to nothing the powers of the earth. In the same way, the Lord has brought to nothing the powers of the earth in Christ. And it is through His work of salvation, this marvelous work, that His greatness is displayed. But it's also displayed in just the creation that we see around us, in His mighty work. He has, whereas the gods here of the nations are referred to as worthless idols, the contrast is that the Lord has made the heavens. And there is a subtle contrast being made there of the fact that the idols are they themselves made by human hands. But God has fashioned all the heavens. This is what we're called to proclaim. This is what we're called to sing about and to go and to evangelize, to proclaim the greatness of our God. Now, how often when we think about our evangelism, when we think about sharing the gospel, does the concept of God's greatness really come into the picture? Really come into the conversation? I mean, we talk about what God has done through Christ and our need of a Savior. But how much do we actually dwell on how great God is? That is the whole reason of why a Savior had to come. The fact of we are sinners before a holy and mighty, a great and powerful God who has us in His hands and at a moment's notice could bring us to nothing. Actually, just recently, I saw a little clip on Facebook, and it was just a caption of, you know, basically, you never know when your time is going to come. And, you know, as it's a closed caption TV of the inside of a bus. And I'll tell you at the start, everyone survived. But as this bus is going along, you know, everybody's minding their own business, then all of a sudden you see on the left side a man who's sitting with his back against the wall of the bus. And he all of a sudden kind of turns sharply and begins to get up. And lo and behold, the front of a van comes through the side of the bus and throws him across the bus into the wall. Now, thankfully, that video shows that everyone was okay, as far as we know, in that bus. But it just goes to show you could be riding a bus, minding your own business, and then you're called home to face our great and mighty God in His judgment. We are called, in the light of God's greatness, displayed in His creation and His redemption of us, to sing. To sing His praises, to sing of His glory, to evangelize with joy of the power and might of our God. It's the language here and the quickness of the speech, it shows the exuberance with which we are called to this evangelism. And it's not so much that we're just, you know, bubbly and, you know, smiles on our faces, but there is a deep-seated joy in what God has done for us that drives us and compels us to proclaim. And that can be seen in the in the context of the ark being brought, in the celebration of God ascending and then being brought into the tabernacle to dwell among his people. And so first of all, brothers and sisters, in this psalm, we are called to sing the marvelous works of God, to joyfully proclaim, to evangelize the good news of God in his greatness, in his works of redemption and creation. Secondly, we're called to ascribe glory due his name. In verses 7 to 9, these are again commands. These are not options for God's people. We are commanded to ascribe to the Lord the glory and strength, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Now, as we consider ascribe, we could say give to. If you have a New King James Version, that's how it translates the words there. Give to the Lord glory and strength. And how do we do this? How do we give God glory? How do we ascribe glory to him? Well, the rest of these verses show us it's in the context of worshiping him. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord or bow down to him in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. It's a picture of there of worshiping God in his presence, the bringing of an offering, the bowing down before him in humility, and the trembling in fear before him. Now, who is to do this? Well, it's the families of the peoples, or the clans of the peoples, the nations of the earth are called to ascribe to the Lord the glory and strength due his name. You see, repentance isn't simply an individual concept. It's not just an individual thing that we're called to do. It's also a corporate thing. And it's not just corporate in the sense of the church. The nations are called by God to bow before him. They are called by him to bend their knee, to worship him. And it's not simply just an acknowledgement that he is God and king over them, but his nations are called to be Christian.
Amen.
They are called to be followers of Christ. Psalm 2 tells us, it tells us that they are to kiss the Son with sincerity. It's not merely lip service that they're giving to Christ as king. It is a call to genuine, humble service. The leaders of a nation are to be Christian, and they're called to bow their knees to him. And if they don't, they will face the consequences. He will hold them accountable to the way that they govern apart from him. They are to govern in humble submission before him, worshiping him, ascribing to him the glory due his name. Again, the call of the clans and the families of the earth to ascribe the glory of God due his name is in the context of real and genuine worship of him. This is given to the nations to bring an offering before the Lord, to worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness, and to tremble in humble fear and awe before him. All the earth is called to worship our God. And this is why we, as a particular denomination, it's one of the emphases that we have in calling nations to repent and calling governments to repent. Nations do have that responsibility before God to repent before him. And so as we consider, how do we do that? How do you and I call our nation to repentance? Do we fire letters off to our congressmen and women? Do we write a letter to our new president and his cabinet members? And we can do those things. But there's also a real sense in which we, the people, as our nation is established. The kings of our nation are our neighbors. We are a country that is supposed to be ruled by the people. And so in a very real sense, as we go out and as we proclaim the gospel, as we evangelize to our neighbors, we are calling the nation to repentance. It is good to do those things of making a stand and calling the actual government to repent of sins and to turn to Christ in genuine repentance. But also, let us not lose sight of the fact that in our day-to-day interaction with people, we are evangelizing the nation. We are calling the nation to repentance. So let us, brothers and sisters, ascribe the glory due His name. Let us come and worship our God humbly, bowing before Him, trembling in fear, as we come not in sacrifices or offerings of goats or bulls, but through the offering of Jesus Christ that is once for all made. This is the way that we come truly to worship Him. In the third section of this psalm, in verses 10 to 13, let us proclaim His kingship. The psalmist says, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established, it shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity." This is the final command of the psalm, to say, to tell. And it's to say and to proclaim that the Lord is reigning. Now, this is an important truth for us to remember as we are evangelizing, as we are proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. I want to recall to your mind in the night of our Lord's birth, in the gospel account of Luke, as he recounts the shepherds and the host of angels that come and proclaim. I've said this before and just want to remind you that the angels there, it wasn't a heavenly choir. It wasn't angels singing angelic music to the shepherds. The picture there is of the army of the Most High God. It is His soldiers that are standing there, and instead of wiping through the earth and destroying everyone, they are bringing the message of the great King, peace. Peace upon the earth. And why is that? Because the Christ had been born. Now, the word Christ is the word Messiah, and it's the word that is translated in Hebrew as anointed one. So whenever in the Psalms or in the Old Testament you read about the anointed one, it's the Christ, it's the Messiah that you could translate that as. Not that every instance of an anointed one is pointing to or is the Christ, but specifically in the Psalms, when it speaks about the anointed one of God, it's the Christ. And that anointing speaks of the King who is anointed and enthroned. He is the anointed one. He is the Christ, the Messiah, and the one who was born in the night of His birth. It was proclaimed He brought peace to the earth. Now, through His work on the cross, He brings peace. And as it's the gospel itself is a proclamation of peace or an offer of peace to a rebellious people, we must not lose sight of the truth that is given to us and we're reminded of in verse 13. That the Lord, He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the people in His faithfulness. As we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, we mustn't lose sight of and forget the fact that He is the judge of all the earth. And as we are calling people to repentance, another way that you could summarize the gospel is a call to repent or be destroyed. Repent or be struck down. Bow in humble submission and confess your sins or be destroyed by the Almighty Righteous King. He is the King of all the earth, and He is righteous, and He is just, and He will judge the world in His righteousness and in His faithfulness. In His righteousness according to His righteous law, and He will be faithful to the word that He has given. If He says this is the way of salvation, if we reject that, the end result is eternal damnation in hell. Those are the choices that humanity has. Life through Christ or hell through rejection of him. Now, as we consider this call, and that's what we're called to say in verse 10, it's reminding people and proclaiming among the nations that the Lord reigns. And as it says here that the world is established, it shall never be moved, he will judge the peoples with equity. It's pointing to that last great day when he judges all the earth. Now, you can look at the idea of the world being established and never moved as pointing to the age to come. You know, we do live in a world that is in upheaval. There is a constant change. The sea is often used in apocalyptic literature in the scriptures in reference to the world itself. And the imagery there is of a tumultuous thing that is in constant flux and change. But there will come a day when the earth is firmly established and will never be moved. All wickedness, all wretchedness will be completely driven from the earth. But that starts here and now, and it started at the beginning of time. The Lord still, the earth to us, looks like it's in a constant flux and upheaval. It is still established by him and controlled by him and upheld by him. So it's not going to falter and be destroyed apart from his command. It is going, season will come and season will go. And God will maintain his sovereign rule over the earth until the last great day when Jesus returns and he judges all the earth with equity. Verses 11 and 12 give us an interesting response from the created world. It's not the nations that are doing this. It's not the people of the earth that are doing this. It's the created world. It's the heavens that are glad. The earth rejoicing, the sea and all that fills it. The fields exulting and everything in it. The trees of the forest singing for joy. If you consider the curse that was laid upon the earth and the sin of Adam, it was brought to and subjected to futility. We're told in Scripture that the earth is groaning as in labor pains, longing for the day when Christ returns. And here we have in Psalm 96, the same picture is given. The heavens, the earth, the sea, the fields, and the forests are all rejoicing and glad at the looking towards the day when the Anointed One comes and judges all the earth. When the curse will be lifted. And creation will sing and rejoice. These verses are pointing us to proclaim Christ's kingship. To proclaim to the earth that the Lord is reigning. Doesn't matter what may look like is going on in the world, the fact is that God is in control and he reigns, and we are called to bow in humble submission to him. Now, as we close, let us once again remember the historic setting of this psalm. It is when David is bringing the ark back and placing it in the tabernacle where it's supposed to be. It is the picture of God's presence among his people coming to the place where it is supposed to be, God dwelling among his people. It pictures for us in shadow the reality of Christ who tabernacled among us, who dwells among his people more closely than a symbol of an ark, and who rules and sits upon the throne of his Father. And this psalm reminds us, brothers and sisters, of the joy that is to bring to us. And we in response are commanded to sing joyfully, to declare, to proclaim the good news of the fact that our Lord reigns and that he is king over all the earth. And we are called, individuals and nations alike, to bow in humble repentance before him. So let us then go, brothers and sisters, and proclaim that the Lord in fact reigns. Amen. Our gracious Father, we do thank you that you do reign on high. You are the sovereign King over all the earth. And may we boldly go, joyfully proclaiming your good news that you reign and call the nations of the earth to repentance. Lord, may you by your grace give us the strength to fulfill the calling that you have laid on us to proclaim this gospel to the world around us. In the name of Jesus Christ, our King, we do pray. Amen.